The service was never scheduled to begin before 7 o'clock in the evening, but every afternoon in the dot of 4, there could be seen a little girl about 12 years old standing amidst the great crowd outside of Carnegie Auditorium. Like the hundreds of others among whom she stood, this child was waiting for the moment when the doors would be opened. In the moment of their opening, she'd rush frantically for a seat. There she'd remain for 3 hours, never leaving her seat for a single moment. Her only movement, an occasional turning of the head to watch the doors of the hall. At 7 o'clock sharp, a woman would come in carrying a baby, its head always carefully covered, but the covering could not entirely conceal a hideous deformity. The tiny child was suffering from a tragic affliction called water in the brain, hydrocephalus. As soon as she saw this woman baby enter the doors, the 12-year-old girl would stand up and wave. The woman, seeing the small beckoning hand of the young daughter, would wend her way through the standing crowd to the aisle in which she sat. The youngster would then relinquish her long-held seat to her mother and baby sister. She herself would remain on her feet during the entire 3 hours. It wasn't until months later I found out that the 12-year-old child, Helen Fisher, was the oldest daughter of a family of 7 girls. Helen would come directly from school to the auditorium without having a bite to eat while her mother was at home getting supper ready for the rest of the family. Helen knew that her mother would never get a seat at the service with a vast crowd were she to wait until after dinner to come. It was out of the question for her mother to stand there for all those hours with a baby in her arms. Helen thus cooperated by coming in hours before in order to assure that her mother had a seat. Actually, this was considerably more than mere cooperation on her part. It was, in a very real sense, an offering of herself made in Jesus' name for the healing of her baby sister. To this very day, I sincerely believe that this young girl was the key to the remarkable healing which was to follow. The Fishers already had 6 children when baby Billy came along, but each one had been wanted, but the birth of each one had been a cause for as much rejoicing as it had been at the first. Baby Billy was no exception, the 7th child perhaps, and also the 7th daughter, but there was as much joy as her coming as there would have been if Helen born 12 years before. It soon became obvious, however, that something was wrong with the new baby. Only a mother can know that the mother Fisher's agony when she was told that her baby was a victim of a congenital hydrocephalus. Helen would offer the baby a rattle, but no small hands reached to grab it. She'd dangle a bright colored toy in front of the infant, but there was no reaction. She would enter or leave the room, but the baby's head would never turn to follow her movements. There was no sign of recognition for anyone or anything. When the baby was 10 months old, Mrs. Fisher was forced, with inexpressible grief, to face the fact that her baby could not see and was deficient in every way. She could not sit. She could not hold her own bottle, nor even turn over. However, we laid her in the crib, says Mrs. Fisher. That's the way she stayed. The baby's head was globular in shape and enormous, 22 inches larger around than a normal-sized head of a child the same age. Her face was disproportionately small. Her eyes were completely hidden in their sockets and turned upwards. As the mother puts it, her head was so huge it just looked like a roof, and her eyes were clear back in her head. This time, little Billy was taken for examination to a brain specialist in Pittsburgh. She was tapped, and the original diagnosis of hydrocephalus was confirmed. The physician stated that the only hope for the baby lay in a brain operation. Surgery was scheduled for the following Tuesday afternoon. On the preceding day, Mrs. Fisher brought the baby to the hospital. She was again tapped and her little head shaved of the fuzz that she had in lieu of hair in preparation for surgery. It was some weeks prior to this, the mother recalls, that I had begun to listen to Miss Kuhlman's broadcast, and by the time I took Billy to the brain specialist, I'd been to 2 of her services, so I knew what her ministry was all about. Before taking Billy into the hospital early on that Monday morning, Mrs. Fisher had sent in a prayer request. On the Tuesday morning broadcast, said Mrs. Fisher, Miss Kuhlman read the request and prayed for my baby over the radio. Tuesday afternoon, I went to the hospital to be there when Billy was operated on. The doctor met me and said, something happened to your baby. We're not going to operate today. We'll probably go ahead on Friday. So just leave her here and we'll see. Friday afternoon, there was no operation either. And this went on for 5 weeks. Each week, an operation was scheduled, and each week, the operation was postponed. 5 weeks later, Mrs. Fisher was to bring her baby home from the hospital. Her head diminished in size by some 10 inches, but still monstrously large. The doctor said, "Let's wait a little longer. If this decrease in size continues, surgery won't be necessary." But before Mrs. Fisher took the baby home, the doctors had given her what was perhaps the most shattering news yet about her child. On the basis of tests at the hospital, there had been the diagnosis of a malady which no medical techniques could correct. Her child was hopelessly mentally retarded. They urged her to make arrangements to send the child to Polk State School, an institution for retarded children. The mother's instantaneous reaction was one of rebellion. She had 6 healthy, normal, unusually attractive children, but it, as seems inevitably to be the case in these circumstances, this small, blind, misshapen, mentally retarded child was, of all her children, the closest to her heart. She could not, she would not, send the child away to an institution, and she remained impervious to the doctor's warning that having such a child around in a house full of normal children might very well have a bad effect on them. "I just felt I had to risk that," Mrs. Fisher says. "All I could say to the doctor was, no, I can't ever send her away from me. I love her too much. And if she isn't aware of anything else in the whole world, she must somehow feel this love. As long as God gives me the strength to take care of her, I'm going to do it." It was at this time that Mrs. Fisher decided to take the baby to every service at Carnegie Hall, praying with all her heart and soul that the healing hand of Jesus would touch this defenseless, defective baby, making her whole and perfect as she was meant to be. But in seeking healing for the child, she could not abandon the others. Thus, the problem arose as how she could attend the services and at the same time take care of the rest of the family at home. She happened to mention this matter to her oldest daughter, and the young girl immediately volunteered to go right from school each time and hold a seat for the mother. Not only that, but she announced to her mother that, "I am going to fast, too, right along with you." And thus, week after week, they followed this procedure, the young sister holding the seat in the auditorium while the mother fed the family at home, then quickly dressed herself and her little waterhead baby and took the long streetcar ride to Carnegie Hall. After each service, a child's head seemed to decrease a little in size, and after the first few weeks, everyone in the family began to detect changes, not only in her physical appearance, but in her physical reactions. She began to try to hold her bottle. At first, there seemed a scarcely perceptible impulse to move her hands toward it. And then on one memorable morning, she actually searched out her hands for it, and they closed around it, and she lifted it to her mouth unaided. And then one day, her mother laid her in the crib for her afternoon nap. Mrs. Fisher was sure she had put the baby on her back, but when she went into the room a few moments later to get something she'd forgotten, she glanced at the crib and saw little Billy was lying on her stomach. First, the mother thought she might have been mistaken. Perhaps, after all, she left the baby in her stomach when she left the room. She now turned her gently back without awakening her. When she went to pick her up after a nap, she found the baby again in her stomach. So now she knew. It had been no mistake. Billy could actually turn over. As the weeks went on, Billy's head continued gradually to grow smaller. Her eyes were no longer buried in their sockets. They no longer appeared obscured by one huge protruding head. They no longer rolled upwards. Perhaps the most thrilling day of all was the day that Billy looked at her mother with recognition in her eyes and smiled at her. Never for one moment had little Helen doubted that her baby sister would be healed by Jesus, and no one, not even the baby's mother, was more thrilled than her 12-year-old sister to see little Billy's condition slowly but surely being healed through the power of God. Little Helen never grew impatient. She never once grumbled at giving up all her after-school activities so she'd go early to the service. She never once even intimated that she was hungry during her day-long fasts, probably because, like David, her desire was so intense that she felt no need of food. Waiting 3 hours before each service in order to hold a seat for her mother, standing 3 hours during the service, helping her mother with little Billy, taking her little sister's bottle to the ladies' room to warm it if the baby grew hungry, this was the kind of act of faith honored by God. She did not turn a deaf ear to these, he did not turn a deaf ear to these acts of faith offered by a little 12-year-old girl. The greatest power God has given to men and women is the power of prayer. But always remember, God has established the law of prayer and faith. Prayer is conscious of the need while faith supplies it. Prayer never obtains anything from God unless faith is present. And again, faith never receives anything from God unless prayer makes a petition. Prayer and faith work together. Both are necessary in their distinct functions, but are quite different to their nature. Prayer is the voice of the soul, while faith is the hand. It is only through prayer that the soul can establish communion with its Creator. It's only through faith that spiritual victories are won. Prayer knocks at the door of grace while faith opens it. Prayer contacts God while faith obtains an audience. Prayer makes a petition while faith presses through the multitudes to touch the hem of his garment and receives from his giving hand. Prayer quotes the promise while faith proclaims the fulfillment of that promise. God listened to the mother's prayer and he acted in response to her faith. No one but God knew the perfect faith in the heart of the little girl, and he honored it. A few months later, Mrs. Fisher took her baby to the pediatrician at Allegheny General Hospital. He was astonished at the change in the child's appearance, and even more so after he examined her and found her seemingly perfect. He called in the brain specialist who'd already formerly taken care of her, along with 8 other doctors all familiar with the case. They too examined her. They were all equally amazed to find the child perfectly normal in every respect. The brain specialist was heard to remark, "The man upstairs gets the full credit for this. This child, whose head was once nearly twice the size of normalcy, so grossly misshapen that some who looked at her had nearly fainted. This child, whose eyes were once so hidden in their sockets that no one even knew their color, whether brown or blue. This child, who was once so physically retarded that she could not turn over, let alone ever hope to walk. This child, whose mental test revealed an incurable mental retardation, is now 12 years old. She's the smartest of all my children," says her proud and grateful mother. "An A student in school, and she's as pretty as she is smart. Her eyesight is perfect, as is her mind and body and coordination." All the children in the Fisher family have a close relationship one with the other, but the relationship of this little girl with her big sister, who's now nearly 25, is one of special and extraordinary closeness. As Mrs. Fisher says, God has drawn them just a little bit closer to each other than anyone else. God honored the faith of a 12-year-old child. He touched in his mercy the defective baby who was her sister, and he made her whole in every respect that she might live and work to his glory. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah 32:27. The answer is no. At the heart of your faith, at the heart of our faith is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God. His is the kingdom and the power, all power. The only limit to his power lies within you as an individual. He is all power, and his shall be all the glory. Way cool.
Praise God. I like miracle stories. How about you? Does that encourage you? There is nothing, absolutely nothing too difficult for God. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care what we're facing. He's a miracle-working God. And he is well able to turn any situation we're facing around. Amen? If we dare to believe him, if we dare to line up our words with his word, and say what he says instead of say what we see. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 18. It's about the Shunammite woman. She's the one that ministered unto Elisha, and he blessed her, said she'd have a child, and this is about her son and what happened with her son. Starting in verse 18, 2 Kings 4. The child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvesters, and suddenly he complained to his father, "My head, my head." And his father told his servant, "Carry him to his mother." So he picked him up and took him to his mother. And the child sat on her lap until noon and then died. And then she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut him in and left. She summoned her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so I can hurry to the man of God and then come back." And he said, "Why go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath." And she replied, "All is well."
Got this too close. We're popping and hissing. Okay. See that last line again?
I don't even know where I am. Oh, she replied, "All is well." And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Hurry. Don't slow the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to the attendant, Gehazi, "Look, there's a Shunammite woman. Run out and meet her and ask, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. Gehazi came and pushed her away, but the man of God said, "Please leave her alone. She is in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, 'Do not deceive me'?" So Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your mantle under your belt. Take my staff with you and go. If you meet anyone, don't stop to greet him. And if a man greets you, don't answer him. Then place my staff on the boy's face." And the boy's mother said to Elisha, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound or sign of life. So he went back to meet Elisha and told him the boy didn't wake up. And when Elisha got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on his bed. So he went in and he closed the door behind the two of them and he prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the boy. He put mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand, and while he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up and went into the house and paced back and forth. And then he went up and he bent down over him again, and the boy sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. Elisha called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." He called her, and she came. Then Elisha said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground and picked up her son and left. Amazing story, isn't it? Our God is still a miracle-working God, and it is never too late. Amen? It's never too late. And we just need to follow him in a number of things here. The first thing that I want to talk about is looking at her response. Her husband asked her what was going on. She just laid her child down dead on the bed. And he asks, and she says, "All is well." Another version says, "Everything is all right." It's an amazing response, isn't it? Because she had her eyes set on God. She had her eyes set on the man of God that God had already worked miracles through for her to have this child to begin with. She had no children. She was barren. And yet God brought this child into her life. And why would God bring that child into her life to take it? He didn't take it. There's a thief. Let's never forget, there's a thief. Not that we're giving him credit for everything, but he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. This didn't come from God. Amen? And it's important to keep that in perspective. So, but the thing that I want to get out of this more than everything is her response. It's all is well. Everything's all right. All is well. When you're in your situation, there's a statement here that is made in this little book by Charles Capps. It says, every time you speak your faith, it creates a stronger image on the inside of you. Every time you speak your faith, it creates a stronger image on the inside of you. And that's what words do, isn't it? They paint pictures for us. And what we say about our situation, we're painting a picture in our own mind of what is going to be, of what we're looking at, what we're believing. She could look right past what she saw in the natural, and she was seeing and saying, everything is well. All is, it's all right. That's strong faith. That's incredible faith. Amen? So, I know in my own life that there's been many times where I've said what I saw. And I'm believing for something to change. I'm believing that God's word is true in my situation, physically or financially or just whatever. I've got my faith out there trusting God, and yet I've spoke out consistently the way it was. Not? What happens there? I can think of a situation where there was some stuff going on. It wasn't good stuff. There were people talking. It wasn't good talk. And I'm looking at the picture, and I'm seeing what it could be if it goes in that, continues down that path. Anybody ever done something like that? You know what I'm talking about, right? And I'm looking at it, and I've been down that path before. I can pretty much sum up, if it keeps going that way, what is going to happen. And I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been at the place where I was like the Shunammite woman. And I said, no way, no way. This is not the plan of God for my life. This is not what he has for me. Amen. God's prophesied this in his word. There's been words spoken in my life. This doesn't line up with it. I will not have it. Amen. And then, therefore, I'm saying then, God's will, God's way. Amen. I'm just putting it out there the way his vision for my life was not what I was seeing. So I had to change my words. And as I did, I got more solid, more confident in my belief of the way it was going to be, God's way. I said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I've also been in this situation, the same situation, and I started on the woe's me. Anybody been down that path? It's not a good path to take. It's a downhill slide. You'll find it sooner or later. It's not good. But I saw the situation, and I started speaking it out. Oh, man, I just, And this is probably going to happen because, you know, this they did and this and pretty soon, guess what? That happened. Amen. You can have what you say. And I was having what I said. The whole situation just opened up just like I expected it to. Guess what? That's faith. Hallelujah. I expected it to go a certain direction. I gave place for it to go a certain direction. I fueled the enemy with the words of my mouth for it to go that direction. I can't blame anybody. I wasn't in faith. Was I believing that God, his will and plan and purpose for my life was as he said years ago? I believe it. I believe it hadn't changed. But I wasn't lining my mouth up with it. I was lining my mouth up with my eyes. I was saying what I was seeing. My emotions were involved. I was getting what I was feeling. Not a good route to take. It keeps you to a lower place. It can spiral you downward. So we need to push past what we see. And that statement, I'm going to read it again because it's just a one-liner, but I like how he says it. Every time you speak your faith, it creates a stronger image inside of you. Every time. Yeah, but we justify it, don't we? I'm just telling you what I feel. Yeah, I'm just telling you what I see. I know I'm believing God, but I'm just telling you what I see. Well, is there a time and place to say what we see? You're in a doctor's office. Rhema students were getting in trouble. Because they'd never, I'm not saying I'm sick. They go to the doctor and just cause a confusing mess. You know, you go to a doctor, you let them know, these are the symptoms I'm dealing with. Right? But you don't continually speak them out to everyone that comes along. And I don't know if it's society or if it's just the poor me self-pity thing. Everybody wants to be pampered sometime, right? It's just nice. When you're little child and you're not feeling well, mama's there to hug you and love on you and give you popsicles and, you know, watch the cartoons or something you don't usually get to and cater and pamper to or bring you flowers or something, right? I mean, there's always that kind of thing where we almost cater to it. And if that gets down deep in our heart, then, or we're surrounded by people that every time we open our mouth, we get what are we going to want? I want more of that. Tell me again how much you love me. So we kind of have to guard ourselves and be careful that we don't feed into that, right? So, I'm just impressed with her faith. All is well, said to her husband, to Gehazi, to the servant when he met up with her. Is everything okay? Is it okay with you? Is it okay with your husband? Is it okay with your son? All is well. Until she got to the man of God, she wasn't saying nothing. She wasn't leaving a string out here. She got to the man of God who was a man of faith, and she spoke it, what was going on there. Right? Agreed together? Right? Well, she said, "Why did you give me time to see?" Well, right. God gave her the son, but that was a blessing. And her thinking was, you blessed me with this son. Is that deception that now it's gone? Yeah. Because if you really bless me with this son would still be here. Right? So that was her thinking in that. What did she say? Let me see. Where are we here? Did I ask my Lord for a son? Wait a minute. Let's back up. Because he's a prophet. Remember Old Testament prophets? They had the anointing upon them. The normal people didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do. Do you realize what a blessing it is that God Almighty speaks to you and speaks to me and reveals things to come, shows us what to do, speaks to our heart, prepares us for things? It's an amazing thing that we have the Spirit of the living God. The prophet today, if somebody prophesies, it's because either you're not listening or it's really important and God doesn't want you to miss it. Amen? Sometimes we get so busy that things are going on and we're distracted and we're not hearing clearly. God uses it, but primarily you're already going to have some things stirring in your heart in that direction because God was already speaking to you. Right? Is that right? Have you ever had a prophecy? And those things were already kind of bubbling in there. You're looking at it and you just need it shored up a little bit. New Testament is totally different from Old Testament. There's still an office of the prophet. It's still important to the body of Christ. They speak for things that come through for the whole body as well. But how'd I get off on that? When she came up, verse 27, to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. Now remember, this was Elisha. Do you remember Elisha's story? He wouldn't let go of Elijah, would he? All the company of the prophets, all of them came up, and they knew in their spirit something was, do you know your master's leaving today? They called him on it several times throughout that journey. And he's trying to, he wouldn't leave him. He asked for a double portion of the anointing if he was with him when he left. He clung, just like this woman clung to his feet, clung to the man of God to receive everything possible. She valued what he had. He had an answer for her. So she clung to his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. That was the servant of the prophet. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. God didn't reveal it. God didn't show it to him. He could see the anguish. He could see the emotions. He could see the pain in her face. But God didn't reveal it. And that's when the Lord has hidden it from me and hasn't told me. And then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, do not deceive me? Every good and perfect gift is from above. Elisha said to Gehazi, he sent him off. Send him off to go do this job. Here, take my staff and lay it on his face and see if that works. But the man of God had a gift in him. That woman was not going to leave his side because she had faith that when he met with her son, that son was going to rise up. What do you have faith for? Sometimes we're neutral. We just kind of hover in neutral. Where are you? My God has already paid the price for each and every one of us. He's not withholding anything from any of us, and we don't have to jump through hoops. But we do have to activate our faith. We do have to believe. We have to just not... What's the difference between neutral and active faith? You can have neutral faith and believe God's a healer. And you can have activate your faith by, she put words to it, all's well, all is well. What about the woman with the issue of blood? What did she say? If I but touch, she activated her faith with her words. She had the vision. She spoke that. She began to see it. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. She kept, one version says she kept saying it in herself. She didn't just say it once. She didn't just mouth words. She believed those words. See, confession isn't just saying it 100 times. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. 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 What is confession for? It's getting our thoughts, our heart, our mouth lined up with what God says. It's setting us in agreement, saying the same thing as. What are we saying the same thing as? What God has already said. You're healed by the stripes on Jesus' back. So if we're setting our mouth in agreement with that, when were we healed? When did it happen? Well, when were the stripes? It was before the cross. It was, he was beaten, he was ripped, he was torn, he was shredded, he was bruised. He paid a huge price for us. At that point, that is when he paid for healing for our bodies. By his stripes, we were healed. We were. So we wrap our mouth, our mind, our heart. We were healed by those stripes. We get that vision, the vision of what he's done, of the price he's paid. It's finished. It's accomplished. So it is well. It is well. Everything is all right. Amen. We're painting a different picture than what you might be seeing. You might look in the mirror and see something. Maybe there's something, you get ready for a shower and you see something on your body, you feel something, it's not right. If you look at this, look at this. I've done that so many times. Hey, look at this. You ever seen anything like that before? It's almost like we're proud of it. Man, that's really big. Right? I smashed my finger the other day. It's looking pretty good. Yeah. But I smashed it in the car door, and that's what I was doing right from the start. Look at this. There's a little bruise in the middle left, but at the point I smashed it, it looked like it almost would split, you know? Didn't look good, so I had to show it off. Look at this. Look at this. But then, you know, wisdom says don't do that. You know, I'd look at it from time to time, but I wasn't saying that anymore. I stopped saying that. I started, you know, we believe God for healing. We believe him or we don't. Look at this. My God is the healer. Well, I'm telling you, it looks pretty good. From what it looked like then, it's amazing. And I could move it, I could bend it, stop swelling. God's good. In short order. But when I was saying, look at this, I couldn't even put ice on it. It stung too much. But look at it. Isn't it pretty? It's self-defeating, you know? It's crazy what we do. I want to look at a few scriptures. Because faith becomes reality, good and bad. And I don't know about you, but many times today, those that are seeking healing, and yet they're talking sickness and suffering until they establish that image in themselves. Their thoughts and their words produce a vivid blueprint as they live within the bounds and limitations of that blueprint. See, we paint a picture for faith and what we want to see. We want to see what God's promised, what God's paid for, what he's redeemed us to. We're to come up. We should rise up to that place. We should set our sights there. That's what I want. I want to come to the fullness of what God's provided for me in my life. But for years, I couldn't even see that. I could see it for them. I could see it for them over there, but I couldn't see it for me. We've got to begin to see the promises of God. They're for everyone. Yes and amen. So be it. It's for you. It's for me. But if we can't see that it belongs to me, I'll never partake of it. Even though it's been bought, even though it's been paid for, even though it's been delivered unto us, unless I can see that's mine, unless I believe, and that's what faith is a belief, that that's mine, I'll not partake of it. It's a sad truth. And that's one of the things that I think has been hit so hard is where self-image issues come in, is we find ourselves lacking or undeserving of what God has given to us. Well, bottom line is we need to have a Christ image. Who is he in you? Who is he in me? What has he given to me? Who am I in Christ? Because in Christ, there's no limitations. Take them off. Right? We can do all things through Christ. We possess all things through Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. But if we're looking at the wrong thing, we're not going to grasp hold of the truth of it all. And if we're saying what we're seeing rather than saying what the Word says, we're going to continue to paint that picture in the negative and never rise up to where we're seeing what God says. I can see it for you, but I just don't, I can't see it for me. So it is vitally important that we change our words. It is vitally important that you paint the picture with the words of your mouth. Get it in agreement with what God says about you, about what God says about his promises. Is this making sense? God is... I know for years I was stuck in that whole nonsense of just saying what I felt constantly. Right. And that's one of the biggest fights that we gotta be determined we're gonna conquer. Absolutely. Absolutely. What you have. What they have. Yep. 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 And or should we be surprised? So, I mean, everybody's got to do inventory. Yeah, that's in Hosea. People perish for a lack of knowledge. So if we don't know how damaging words can be, we just go along life just the way we always have. And we just accept things as they always have been. But what's God say about you? What's he say about me? What has he provided? What are we redeemed from? What are we redeemed to? What are the promises of God? He has so much for us. So much. And not just for us, but for the whole world. The world is waiting. All creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. They're waiting for us to rise up and take our place. It's all tied together. But it's all for us. So there's got to come on the inside of us that determined spirit, like the woman with the issue of blood. She was determined. She had to push past everything. She had to push past the law that she was not to be in public if she had an issue of blood. That was going against all Mosaic law. You don't go out. She had to push past her own flesh. An issue of blood for 12 years, you're going to be weak. I'll guarantee it. So for her to get in the midst of a crowd, that's pushing past one thing. For her to push through that crowd, that's pushing past another thing. She, everything within her, every ounce of strength and ability and faith was pushing past and going through. Can you imagine? There were multitudes when Jesus would get together. When he'd get in the street, multitudes would follow him. Everyone was thronging him. What do you mean, who touched you? There's people all around you. What do you mean, who touched you? She had to push past them to get to him. And the hem of his garment? That's on the ground. It's pushing, that's putting her nose in there. That's pushing past everything to get hold with the hand of faith. And we got to do that. What promise are you holding to for your life, for your marriage, for your health, for your finances, for your relationships? What is it for your business? What is it? I don't know what you're believing God for, but if you don't have something, if you don't have a scripture, faith comes by hearing and hearing by what? The word of God. If you don't have a word, it's hard for you to build faith. If it's just kind of, well, I know God heals. I know God provides. I know God wants my marriage well. I know God can do this if he wants to. It's not enough. You need to hold on to the word of God so the picture is being painted clearly. That's what you're looking at. You're not looking at all this stuff here and there and around you, but you're looking at his word. And you're looking at the picture as it's being painted in front of you. You have to determine Because it's easy, easy, easy to get distracted with life and to fill up. And pain in your body can distract you. Financial pressure can distract you. Somebody irritated with you can distract you. And we have to refocus. Every time you're distracted and look away, you have to look back. What am I looking at? I've been pulled over here, and this is not what I want to look at. This is the promise. This is what God said. And we refocus and redirect our heart and get it lined back up again. But our mouth, our words, it's key. It's key to it all. See if I can give you a few scriptures here. Here's just one thing that I want to just throw out there. It's from the Reader's Digest, August of 91. From an article in there, it talks about your health. It says, a person's answer to the question, is your health excellent, good, fair, or poor? Okay, answer that yourself, not out loud, but just in your own heart. Is it excellent, good, fair, or poor? Says it's a remarkable predictor of who will live and die over the next 4 years, according to new findings. A study of more than 2,800 men and women, 65 years and older, found that those who rate their health poor are 4 to 5 times more likely to die in the next 4 years than those who rate their health excellent. Well, that just makes sense, right? But this is the thing. This was the case even if examinations show the respondents to be in comparable health. Because you think, well, yeah, okay, they're in poor health. Yeah, they're going to die sooner. But even those that lined up the same, if one had an image that they were in good health and one had an image they were in poor health, even though they had the same comparable symptoms in their body, the one that declared and saw themselves in poor health within 3 to 4 years in this study died. Is it important to see yourself in line with what's God's word say? Shall live and declare the works of the Lord. With long life I will satisfy thee. So we need to get some of those pictures in our mind. Keith Moore was sharing one time in a CD that I was listening to. Maybe it was in class, I can't remember. But he said that he was in a car traveling with this minister and his wife. And it took him a little while to figure out what was going on. Because every now and then, they'd just shout out, with long life, God will satisfy me and show him salvation. Well, they were in quite a ride. And the whole issue was that every time they came by a cemetery or graveyard, they would declare that scripture. They had trained themselves to be key to that. So this pastor and his wife, it was a reminder. I'm not going to die young. Why? And they've been speaking this for years. Well, what's it do to your thinking if every time you pass a cemetery and you're thinking, I'm not going to die young? So you're speaking out what God's word says. What's his word say? With long life, I will satisfy thee and show you thy salvation. Amen. So they've had this period of time to pull it together, to think on that. When you're 90, that's not a good time to start meditating on that word. I mean, it's great, but how much better if you're your whole life? Amen. But potential is 120 because that's that the Word of God has says God has set the span of a man's life at 120 years. Yeah, I don't want to live 120. Well, if you're healthy, why not? Right? So part of our renewing our mind and changing our thinking and changing what we're saying is we got to stop watching the drug commercials and, you know, the X-Lax commercials and hay fever commercials and everything else that's out there that tells you, you know, you're on the way down and out. I mean, it's programmed into us if we allow it to be, right? And this whole picture is getting painted where you get weaker and weaker. But what's the Word of God say? He's going to renew our what? Our youth like the eagles. Well, what is that? They start getting a little decrepit. They go up on the mountaintop. They peck off their beak. They pull out their feathers. They smash off their claws. They're looking pretty helpless and ugly. And they're being renewed. They're growing new feathers. A sharp beak, sharp talons. Amen. He's renewing their youth like the eagles. Can God do that for you? Hmm? Or do you expect from here on out it's downhill? Because, you know, we're past 30 now, and some are past 40, and few are past 50, and there's some 60-year-olds in here, and you know what? It's just 70. I tell you, I had something to overcome in my thoughts. I turned 60 in September. And I kept thinking, man, it went so fast from 40 to 60. It just blew me away how fast it went. So I'm starting to think, how fast is it going to go from 60 to 80? I thought, oh, my gosh, my life is almost over. You know? And, I mean, this picture is just flooding my mind. I'm not even aware. You know how you think something and you're not even aware of what you're thinking? And I was just traumatized for a little bit about this birthday coming up because I wasn't turning 60. I was turning 80. I had the whole thing messed up in my brain. It was so stupid. But it took me a while to figure out why is it so traumatic here. So there was a picture painted, right? I painted that myself. Nobody else painted that for me. I painted it. So I had to renew. I had to look at something else. Hallelujah, I'm only 60. But it's funny how we can get caught in some thinking. Some of it's programmed and some of it's just happenstance and some of it, who knows why it's there. But we can renew our mind. We're told to renew our mind. We're told to take every thought captive. Well, the only way we've done this experience once, several times before, if you're thinking a thought, I love Graham Cook, if you don't like the thought you're thinking, think another thought. Have another thought. Just change it. Amen? You can do that. Change the channel. Just be done with it. But it's up to you. It's up to me. No one else can do it for you. And just like you can, I want everybody in here to start counting under your breath, not out loud, I don't want to hear you, but you start counting. 1, 2, 3. And when I say go, I want you to start saying your ABCs out loud. Go. A, B, C, D, E. Okay, stop. Where are you with your counting? Back there. You can't think a thought and speak something that are contrary at the same time. So if there's a thought that's messing you up, If there's something that you keep going down the wrong path, get the picture God has for you. Get His word, elevate that, and begin to speak that out. Disrupt those thoughts. Speak out loud if you need to. Thinking sometimes isn't enough. Take some time, write in a journal. What is the vision God has for you? What are the promises you're holding on to? What is it that has been set before you? Because it's too easy to just float neutral and not really grab anything by faith and know it's the will of God that you're blessed and that your things are well for you, that you prosper and in health, you prosper in your soul. We know that's the will of God. His word says so. But we can just float around in neutral, knowing it's the will of God, and not ever apply faith towards it. Faith is an action. It's not neutral. We need to kick it into overdrive in some of these things. There's some things that if you neglect them, it will overtake you. You'll just keep digging a rut with your thoughts and you're going to fall in the thing. So you got to captivate them. You got to get a hold of them. You got to speak forth what God says. Well, let's see. I was going to get to scripture and I hadn't. Proverbs 18:21. These are simple ones. Talking about confession, value of our words. 18:21 of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. A little further on there, he says, choose life. Like we're not smart enough to figure it out. It's got to tell you, life is definitely better. So let's choose it. But it's in the power of the tongue. So what's your tongue saying? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. So in other words, you can gauge and you can judge yourself. You can really judge where your own heart is at by what you're saying. Not what you're saying when your faith friends are surrounding you. What you're saying when nobody's surrounding you, when you're just out there, when you're facing the situation, what's coming out of your mouth? Because that's where your heart is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How about this in Job 22:28? Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. You shall. God has given us power in our words. When we decree a thing, God watches over His word to perform it. He's also looking for faith. You decree. Oh, I don't know if God will do that. Well, then you're not in faith. Faith is an action. If you really believe it, you can speak it out. This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to decree this thing. This is the way it shall be. Amen. Clear vision, straight legs. Amen. What do you need? Every need met. Why? Because my God says he shall supply all of my needs. Not just a couple, but every one of them. How about this? Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare to his soul. His own lips, his own mouth, my own lips, my own mouth. They're either going to be a blessing or they're going to be a cursing. They're going to snare and trip me up if I allow them to. They're going to cause destruction in my life if I allow them to. What are we going to do? Okay, let's see. James 3:6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We can speak destruction. Things might be going really, really good for you. Things might have changed in your work situation, your relationships. Might have changed. Might be going good, better than it's gone for a while. And you see something that isn't right or that had been, it creeps back in there. And you start speaking about that, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're opening the door again for the same as what it was. I remember one time when, years and years and years ago, I don't even remember what it was. But there was something in my life that I was believing to change. I didn't like it in me. I didn't want to be that way. I wanted it to change. And I was making some change in the right direction, but then I slipped up and did this thing. And then I hear, well, you always. We got to be careful that we don't do that to each other. Because it's just like bondage. It's chains that go around you. You're holding somebody in place with your words. So you can affect people around you the same way. You always do this. You never do that. It's not good. Let's free people. Let's believe they can change. We can change. They can change. Right? We got to have faith in that as well. Proverbs 21:23, and then I think we better quit. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Keep your mouth, guard it, watch it. You are in charge of this thing. No one else, just you. If you keep it, your mouth and your tongue, you'll keep your soul from trouble. So, we want to paint some new pictures. We want to guard our heart, our mouth, our words. We want to exercise some faith in some areas. Sit down and think about where your life is and if you're believing for healing in your body or finances or any other thing, relational, work situations. It doesn't matter. Faith works in every realm of life. Let's get the word. Let's get the picture painted, and let's get our mouth lined up with what we want to see according to the word, not what we're seeing in the natural. Amen? So, Father, help us. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us your word, that we can look to you and look to your promises, look to your provision for us, and we just say, thank you. Thank you. Open our eyes and understanding and lighten our path, Lord, that we walk in the right way, the right words. Help us to see what you have provided, that you would be glorified and that your perfect will would be manifest in each one of our lives. We thank you that you've promised wholeness and soundness in our mind, in our body, in our soul, in our spirit. We thank you for your provision and give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you want to say anything about this next part? If anyone's interested in staying?